It's my intention to continue our series in the book of Judges. We're up to the story of Jephthah, and I think it's going to be a fascinating study. Jephthah was a very interesting character, and everyone is particularly intrigued by his vow. That's what he's known for. Did Jephthah really sacrifice his daughter? Well, we'll start thinking about Jephthah next time I preach in our Sunday evening service. We're still in the school holidays and there are a few folk away who normally come to our evening service. And so I'm going to wait till the school term is underway so that more of the congregation can keep up with our series. Tonight I want to do something a bit different. Perhaps it's a bit more like a Bible study tonight. I want to zero in on a very important subject and give you the basics, a bit of a primer, if you like. Now, I'm confident that most of you know and believe what I'm about to say. Maybe there might be a few minor details that you've never thought about before, but most of this will be truth that is firmly established in your heart. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you can switch off and start thinking about Monday. Even though this is familiar, it is very important that we are regularly refreshed on this vital element of our faith. Our subject this evening is the resurrection of Jesus. And I'd like to read from two places. First of all, from Mark chapter 16, and then from Matthew chapter 28. So Mark chapter 16, and then we'll quickly go back to Matthew chapter 28 and read a few verses there. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now please over to Matthew chapter 28, and I'd like to read from verse 11. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Amen. Let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather in this very simple way and sing praises to you and pray together and give of our substance. Thank you now that we can come to the preaching of your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in the word. Thank you that we can see our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the pages of Holy Scripture. And Father, I pray that you would give us real clarity as we think about the resurrection of Jesus tonight. I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, take these familiar truths and write them once again upon our hearts. We love you and we commit ourselves into your hands. In that wonderful, strong and beautiful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. In the four Gospels, we have wonderfully detailed accounts of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, of Jesus' trials before the Jewish leaders and before Pontius Pilate. We have wonderfully detailed accounts of Jesus' death by crucifixion. Lots of verses describe these for us. But you know, there is not a single verse that records the resurrection of Jesus. Have you ever realized that? Now, we have a record of people seeing the empty tomb, and we have accounts of people seeing Jesus after his resurrection, talking to him, touching him, eating with him, but we don't have a description of that moment in the tomb when he came back to life. And maybe you've wondered what that must have been like. I certainly have. Of all the elements of the gospel narrative, this is the part of the story that is most often questioned and denied. Very few people will try to deny that a man called Jesus died on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. But many will deny that he rose again. There are even people who call themselves Christians who deny that Jesus literally rose again. They'll try to explain the resurrection in spiritual or moral terms. You know, Jesus rose again in the disciples' hearts, or something like that. Of course, people who believe that are not Christians. Now, as I'm sure you recognise, this is a very serious matter. If Jesus didn't rise again, literally, bodily, then he's not who he claimed to be. He didn't do what he said he would do. He is not the Saviour, and the gospel that we're trusting in for our everlasting salvation is not true. So it really is worth coming back to this subject, I think, and thinking about it as we're going to do tonight. Now, I'm going to ask and answer three questions, just like Pastor Brendan did this morning, and I trust this will be helpful for you. My hope is that when we get to the end of our study, you're going to remember that the resurrection of Jesus makes all the difference for us in our day-to-day Christian lives. And so, let's go straight to question number one. If you're in the habit of taking notes, you might want to write this down. Question one, did it happen? Did it happen? Did Jesus rise again? Is it a fact of history? Now, before I say anything else, if the Bible is God's word, inspired, inerrant, revelation from God, and if the Bible says that Jesus rose again, then it happened. It's true, and that settles it. Now, I believe Jesus rose again because the Bible tells me so. And we shouldn't be ashamed to stand on the Bible. The Bible is sufficient. Now, we know that many people don't believe the Bible is God's word. They don't accept the authority of Scripture. But when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, these people have to deal with certain phenomena. They have to try to explain some things. First of all, they have to deal with an empty tomb. How do you explain that? It's a fact. Even Jesus' enemies acknowledged that the tomb was empty, that Jesus' body wasn't there 3 days after it was put there. And we just read about this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. The Jewish leaders paid those who were guarding the tomb to make up a story about Jesus' disciples coming at night and stealing the body. But even that was far-fetched, wasn't it? I mean, can you imagine that pathetic bunch of disciples overpowering trained soldiers armed with swords and other weapons? You know, how unlikely was even that explanation? So there is the empty tomb, And then secondly, there are all the eyewitnesses. You know, the apostles talked about this all the time. Acts chapter 2 verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Acts chapter 3 verse 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts chapter 13 verses 30 to 31. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Now, we saw him. We saw him. We saw him. That was the beating heart of the apostles' message. He came back to life, as the Old Testament scriptures said he would. He is the Christ. He is the Saviour. Repent and believe on him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, we're told that on one occasion over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. Paul also said in that verse that most of those 500 people were still alive when he was writing the letter. So that means that 20 years after it happened, you could go to Jerusalem or you could go up to Galilee and find people who saw Jesus after his resurrection. You could go and check out the story that you had been told. So, if a person doesn't believe that Jesus rose again, they have to explain the empty tomb, they have to explain all of the eyewitnesses, and then number three, they have to seriously consider this question. Would Jesus' disciples die for something they knew was a lie? Would Jesus' disciples die for something they knew was a lie? Now, all of the disciples suffered terribly for their belief in the resurrection of Jesus. They suffered for preaching that he had risen from the dead. They were imprisoned and beaten and tortured. All except the Apostle John were martyred for their faith. Now, it's one thing to be deceived. It's one thing to believe a lie, to believe that something is true when it's not, and to die for that belief. Countless numbers of people have done that and still do that today. We think of those who blow themselves up on the promise of virgins in paradise. They die for something they believe is true when in fact it's not. But generally speaking, people don't die for something they know is a lie. They don't endure beatings and torture and imprisonment for something that they know is a fabrication, just a story that they made up. How do you explain the disciples suffering and dying for preaching that Jesus rose again if all along they knew it wasn't true? There's a whole lot more like this that we could talk about tonight, and if you're interested in exploring the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus, then there's plenty of good material out there. So, question one, did it happen? Well, yes it did. Jesus rose again. Question number two, must I believe it? Can you become a Christian without believing in the resurrection? Will your sins be forgiven? Will you receive eternal life if you don't believe that Jesus rose again? We rightly focus a lot of our attention on Jesus' death and what that was all about. But his resurrection is just as important. So let me be as clear as I can be. A person must believe in the resurrection of Jesus in order to be saved, in order to become a Christian. It is an essential part of the gospel message. It's not just something that's tacked on the end. It's not just a minor detail that wraps up the story. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul summarized the gospel for us, the message of Jesus that brings salvation. This is what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And here it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the means by which we are saved. It's what we must believe in. This is the gospel. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was preaching to the Greeks in the city of Athens. These were pagan people. They were wholly given over to idolatry. You might remember that they even had a shrine to the unknown God in case they missed someone. These were people who weren't familiar with the Old Testament like the Jewish people were. And you know, Paul, in his message to them, spoke of the resurrection of Jesus. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he, that's God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that's Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now the resurrection isn't just some interesting little fact about Jesus. It is an essential part of the message. And these ungodly people, these pagans, needed to hear it if they were going to be saved. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, question 1, did it happen? Well, yes it did. Question 2, must we believe it? Well, yes we must. Question 3, does it matter? And of course it does, and I'm going to tell you why. First of all, again, you might want to write this down. It matters because of veracity. Veracity. Now, this word means that something is true, it's real, it's not a lie, it's not a fake. I'm sure you've heard people say, prove it. You know, in the playground at school, if you're the strongest, prove it. If you can really do what you say you can do, prove it. That's the idea of veracity. The resurrection of Jesus gives veracity to the claims that Jesus made and to what the Bible says Jesus accomplished for us. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. We see him do that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The resurrection demonstrates that he was telling the truth. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the dead declared, it confirmed, it proved that he was not just the Son of David, not just a man, but also the Son of God. God in flesh. Furthermore, the resurrection also shows us that Jesus accomplished what he came to do. He really did pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. It shows us that God was satisfied with his suffering and death for our sins. Now, on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And the resurrection proves that it really was finished. Jesus really had experienced the curse of God in the place of sinners. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, he says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was raised again to show that on the basis of his death, God can justify sinners. God can forgive our sins and declare us righteous. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul put this very simply. I'm sure all of us can understand it. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. So simple. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then he didn't take away your sins. He didn't pay the penalty for them on the cross. It didn't happen. You're still in your sins. You're still guilty. You're still under the curse. But Jesus did rise again. And that demonstrates that he did take away our sins. And our faith in him is not worthless. It's not vain. And this leads us to the second reason why the resurrection matters. The resurrection proves that the gospel is true, and this gives us assurance. And assurance is a precious, precious thing. Without assurance, you cannot grow as a Christian. Those who are constantly burdened by doubt don't make progress. They don't enjoy the blessings of being a follower of Jesus. When we think about the empty tomb, it tells us that Jesus really is the Saviour and that Jesus really did deal with our sin on the cross. A dead Jesus is not the Saviour. He's a failure. He didn't do anything for us. But a living Jesus is the Saviour. He must be, and he has done everything for us. Now maybe you're here tonight and you trusted in Jesus as your Saviour when you were a little child. You've been a Christian for as long as you can remember. And yet, from time to time, you have doubts about whether it's all true. Or doubts about whether your sins really are forgiven. Or doubts about whether God really accepts you. When you have those doubts, here are the questions you need to ask. Did Jesus rise again? Is the tomb empty? Is Jesus alive today? If the answer is yes, 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 then it's all true and your sins are gone and Jesus really did take them away when he died on the cross. If Jesus is alive and you're trusting in him, then you're always accepted by God. You're always a child of God. You need to look away from yourself and look to him. And there you'll find assurance. The resurrection of Jesus assures us that our sins are forgiven, that Jesus really has saved us. It also assures us that one day we will rise again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23 tell us this. Jesus is the first resurrected man. And those who believe in him, those who've been united with him, will surely follow. And there's a lot more I could say about that tonight. But I really want to get to the third reason why the resurrection matters. And perhaps this is a timely reminder. The resurrection of Jesus is the source of victory. Veracity, assurance, and victory. Now, this is a really big subject, and I can't explain it all tonight, but it's extremely important. What we have to realize is that if we are a Christian, we share in the resurrection life of Jesus. And that is mind-blowing. That's amazing. Now, it's a mystery. It's something I can't explain, but it's what the Bible teaches. Now, when we trusted in Christ as our Savior, something supernatural happened. Our spirit was united with Jesus. We were joined to him and he came to live inside of us. We call this union with Christ, and it's one of the most beautiful doctrines in the Bible. When we were saved, we were united to Jesus and we were made to share in his death burial and resurrection. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose again, so did we. You know, we probably know this, but we need to hear it again. And I need to hear it again. For this is the reason why we can have victory over sin. Now, of course, it wasn't the physical part of us that died with Jesus, but the spiritual part, the old self, or the old man, as Paul calls it. As an unsaved person, the spiritual part of us was separated from God and in bondage to sin. And as a result, there was no way we could do anything but commit sin and rebel against God. But when we were saved, the spiritual part of us died with Jesus on the cross, the old self, and we received new spiritual life, the life that Jesus has. The old self died and the new self was born. And the new self, this new spiritual life that we have, is in relationship with God. We're not separated from him anymore, and we never can be, and we're no longer in bondage to sin. The power of sin over our lives has been broken. By dying on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. In rising again, he broke the power of our sin, and when he returns, he'll deliver us from the presence of sin. And won't that be great? And there is a hymn we love to sing in our Lord's Day worship, and one of the verses says this: "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And this is what we're talking about: being quickened, brought to spiritual life, and our chains falling off. The bondage to sin is gone. This is salvation. This is the beginning of new life in Christ. This is what has happened to you and to me if we've trusted in Jesus. And it means we can actually say no to sin. Hallelujah. We don't have to commit sin. The chains have fallen off. As one united to Jesus, as one who shares in his resurrection life, you have the power to say no. Now, brothers and sisters, we can walk in newness of life like Jesus did. We don't have to live the old sinful way of life. We don't have to live like the unsaved do, like those who are still in bondage to their sins. We don't have to, and we shouldn't. Jesus' victory over sin and death is our victory over sin and death, and we need to take hold of that victory and live it out. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now verses 11 and 12. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." Now, understand and believe that you are dead to sin. Sin's power has been broken. Understand and believe that you've been made alive to God, that you share in Jesus' life, new life, and don't let sin have control over you. Now, maybe there is a particular sin that does have control over you. And maybe it's a nasty mouth. You're very careful here at church, but at home and at work, it all flows out. You're unkind, you're harsh. Or maybe it's a problem with jealousy. You're envious and resentful of others all the time, of what they have and what they get to do. You're bitter and angry. And maybe you tell lies. Maybe it's your natural reflex when you're cornered. You almost do it without thinking, that terrible sin of lying and deceitfulness is in control. Maybe it's unclean thoughts, lustful thoughts, greedy thoughts, hateful thoughts. Or maybe it's pornography. You know it's wrong to look at those images or watch those videos, and you feel guilty when you do, but you keep on doing it. It's so easy. And you've got your iPhone or your laptop, and there it is. Whatever sin it might be, if you're not experiencing victory, if you're living in defeat and in guilt, here's the solution. It's the resurrection of Jesus. It's knowing that you've been raised to new life with Him and you share in His life. It's believing that you're not in chains anymore. You can say no. If you don't believe that, you'll never say no. Apart from Jesus, all you've got is your own willpower, your own strength, and that is not nearly enough. Now, lots of Christians just try harder not to sin. It's all self-effort. Or they think the answer is changing things in their life. Where they go, what they do, who they hang out with. Now those sort of changes can be very helpful. Maybe you need to do that. You know, get the computer out of your room if porn is a problem. Or get off Facebook if envy or gossip is a problem. Now these are important steps to take, necessary steps. But ultimately, victory over sin comes from Jesus. It comes from our union with Jesus. His victory becomes our victory day by day as we believe that we share in His life. As we believe that sin's power has been broken. As we remember the cross and the empty tomb. And on that basis, a basis of faith, we choose to obey. Now, are you living a new life? Are you living a clean life? Are you living a life that is different to the world? Are you living out the resurrection life of Jesus? If you're not, then why not start tonight? Start again. There is always love and forgiveness with our Lord Jesus. There is always cleansing and fresh grace to get up and keep going. So, a little study on the resurrection of Jesus. It's a great subject, isn't it? Now, did it happen? Well, yes, it did. And all men everywhere have to wrestle with that empty tomb. Must we believe it? Well, yes, we must. It's a matter of everlasting life or everlasting death. It's an essential part of the gospel message. And does it matter? Well, it sure does. It gives veracity to the claims of Christ. It is the source of our assurance and the source of our victory. Ultimate victory over death and victory over sin today and tomorrow and every day until we go to be with Him. Amen.